Well, and that's actually a pretty nice segue to the gospel, which is Matthew 2, 13 to 23, which kind of in its most profound meaning is kind of like what Dr. Lessing just said, you did it once, now do it again. Because Jesus, in his movements to Egypt and back, in the events that surround his motion, even something as terrible as the death of the holy innocents, God is repeating the things that he did before through Israel and for Israel, but he's having to repeat them because Israel is sinful still and has failed to be the people that God has called him to be. And so now he sends a substitute people, that is to say Jesus himself. Before we read through the text, it occurred to me in looking at it earlier that you have kind of at least two ways to go here. One is you could take the larger view and preach on the whole text because that's the appointed pericope. And if you did that, which would be fine, you'd probably come away with an emphasis upon sort of God's salvation simply can't be stopped. No matter what anybody tries to do. Not even a guy like Herod can stop it. Because God will simply protect his son and deliver him and guide him through Joseph, his... What is Joseph? Stepfather? I always get the terms wrong. His wife, Joseph, is Jesus' mother's husband.
Protector.
Protector, thank you. And that would certainly be a way to preach. Because you could extol the... just the divine determination to accomplish the salvation that he purposes to do in Jesus. And then an application that could be made would be because we are in him. You know, you wouldn't want to go, okay, just as Jesus took care of, or just as God took care of the Holy Family, so he'll take care of your family. I mean, that's a little allegorical, I think. But... because we are in Christ, then I think this text could be preached kind of along the lines of all things work together for good. That is, you belong to, you know, this Christ, and the unstoppable salvation, you know, belongs to you no matter what happens, even when it looks really bad, as it does, you know, sometimes here in chapter 2. So that would be one way to go. The other way, I think I would actually advise people to chop up the text and only preach on a part of it, because it's so profound and yet so foreign to, I think, a lot of 21st century North Americans. So, for instance, this whole idea that out of Egypt I've called my son, which we'll read in a second, Jesus is the Son of God there in that he is the, how do we say it, sort of summary and condensing of the whole people of God. So he's, you know, Israel is the first son of God, but they failed, and now Jesus is the real son of God in their place. So it's kind of like what, it's very similar to what Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. You know, all humanity is summed up in Christ. Well, you know, in order to really make that work for people, you'd have to take some time explaining it. You know, you'd actually have to teach and illustrate and try to bring people along before you could apply it. And most congregations won't give you 45 minutes. And most of us are not good enough, actually, to preach for 45 minutes. So if you wanted to do some of that profound Christology, either in the flight to Egypt, or in the death of the holy innocents, or in the relocation of Nazareth, it's going to take a while. So as I was thinking about, you know, this is lectionary at lunch, and especially our internet listeners are probably listening because they'll be preaching on one of these texts in 10 days. That would be my advice, to either go kind of big strokes with God is taking care of his salvation and nobody, including Herod, can stop it, despite the worst that he can do, or to kind of take a section of it and just really try to do some teaching. The good thing about it is that it's all teaching about Christ and about his significance. But I don't think I'd try to do both. I think it would just be too hard, and I'm not even sure I could pull it off in a seminary chapel, to be honest. You know, where the congregation has a ton of theology floating around in its head. You know. So anyway, with that as kind of a preface, we can read through the text. There's tons and tons of stuff here, of course. We won't cover all of it. But verse 13 begins with a genitive absolute. Matthew likes to change paragraphs with a genitive absolute. and they're almost always temporal in force. Anakoreo means to depart or withdraw. And the them is the Magi, who have just been warned not to return to Herod in verse 12. So verse 13, after they had departed, look, Idu, Matthew likes this little word, draw your attention to what's happening. An angel of the Lord, presumably the same one, although he's never named, an angel of the Lord, Phinatai is from Phino, easy enough, present indicative passive, was manifested, or maybe just appeared, kat anar, according to a dream, Joseph isn't getting a lot of good sleep these days, to Joseph, saying, egerthes, from egero, aorist participle passive, a nominative masculine singular, Joseph, the implied subject of the verb, paralabe is the referent, so literally getting up, take, or just get up and take the child and the mother of him. Notice that in chapter 2, Jesus is never called Joseph's son, right? Because he's not. That's why he's not called that. You might want to write that one down. Take the child and his mother, kai fuga, and flee from fugo, another imperative, present imperative, active, second singular, into Egypt, and iste. Oh, there's a great form. This is the imperative of amen. And the theta iota, second singular imperative ending, is an old ending. The me verbs use it, and a few others. So that's actually an imperative. And be there. Heos on, apos, so heos on, together. Take it together means until. And because there's an on, you need a subjunctive verb. And that's why you've got apo, which is the aorist subjunctive of lego. Until I say to you. And now, the angel, in case Joseph had any question, he explains why this is necessary. For Herodes, mele zetain. Herod, for you Texans in the crowd, is fixin, to seek the child, to apalesai auta. Apalesai is from apolemi, it's middle. No, it's not, it's active, and it means to destroy. And the article there too is a little unexpected, you don't need it. But it probably has a purpose sense, in order to destroy him. And auta is neuter, not because the child isn't a real person, but because in Greek, paideon is neuter. Right? So, and then Joseph responds. Matthew likes to repeat himself sometimes like this. And so we have the little change of subject, ha, de. The ha there is acting like a pronoun, and that little change of subject construction. But he, or and he, got up and took. Getting up, he took the child and his mother, nyctos. The genitive of time within which, normally translate during. So Greek is so efficient compared to English. I wonder if Greek people lived longer or something because they could get so much done quicker with language. Or maybe they had to spend time explaining. I don't know how that worked.
Well, we'll just watch you and see what happens.
Okay, that's right. I'm slowly fading. Nyctos, during the night. And on Ekorison, he departed into Egypt. And there he was, now we have just the preposition, heos, until the telutes, Herod reached his goal, that is, the death of Herod. And this happened, Matthew, now we have the second time in the Gospel that Matthew gives us a hina, pleirothe, ta, phrathen, the so-called fulfillment citation, in order that the having been spoken thing by the Lord through the prophet, pleirothe, might be fulfilled, as the prophet says, legantus. And now we have the citation from Hosea 11, verse 1. Ex Egyptu ekalesa tun huyansu. Out of Egypt I called my son. So again, just very quickly, it's in all the commentaries. Hosea 11, 1 is not a prophecy, it's not a prediction. The prophet is recalling the Exodus. Reed, when you had left, I said there's a lot of new Exodus stuff going on here, right? And Jesus in the place of the nation. Again, to actually preach this to even a very perceptive, well-trained congregation, I think would take some time. So that, hence my recommendation, if you're going to try to do that wonderful theology, you might want to just stop the text, here. And not try to take up the whole reading. But again, Jesus is, as we often say around Israel, reduced to one. He is Israel. And so if you want to belong to true Israel, then you belong to him, which is why he chooses 12 disciples, right? Not 13 or 11, 12 patriarchs and all that good stuff. So it's interesting. This may be purposeful. The Septuagint, Matthew sometimes quotes the Septuagint. He is sure here not to follow the Septuagint. Out of Egypt I called my children, the Septuagint has. But Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the Son and he's the one and only Son. Right? So, again, you could stop there and really extol Christ in our place. That would be it. You know, literally, you know, he physically, geographically was in the place of Egypt. Right? Now God is redoing a perfect salvation for Israel and ultimately for everyone. But we'll go ahead and do our duty and read all the way through. Verse 16. Then Herod, Idon is the aorist participle of harao, when he had seen that he had been empaizoed. This is from, and epaithe is from empaizo, means to mock or trick. He had been mocked by the magi. Ethimothe, this is from Thimao, it means to get ticked off. And it means to tick off somebody, and the passive means to become ticked off, which is not related to ticto, that's different. Leon means really, or totally, or awesomely, as the Living Bible or something might say. He became really upset, and sending from Apostello, an alen is from an irao. You probably have to look that up. It means to take away, and here in this context, it means to kill. Right? He sent and he took away, pontas tus paidas, all the children, the ones in Bethlehem and in all the boundaries of her. So in that, suburban Bethlehem, if we could say it that way. And how old were they? Apa dietus, from 2 years, and kat otero, belower, from 2 years and younger. He wanted to make sure he stamped them all out so he could get the newborn king that the Magi had not returned to tell him about. So Herod realizes something's up. And so now he just acts in the way the history tells us that he is very capable of acting. And he does it katatan chronon, according to the time which he akribaod, he carefully ascertained from the Magi. The estimates, the things that you read in the commentaries, is that the population of Bethlehem at this time might have been 1,000 people, maybe, max. And so then if you figure for 2-year-old and younger babies and only boys, you're talking maybe about 20 kids. Say. Later church history, that's interesting, talks about thousands, you know, and they probably do that just to embellish, you know, the horror of Herod's deed. But I was looking at Dick France's marvelous new commentary on Matthew, and he echoes what other people have said, that it was probably 15 to 20 babies that were slain, which doesn't make it any the less horrible. But it helps to explain why no one in history other than Matthew mentions this. You know, Josephus, who talks a lot about the nastier, more public things that Herod did, like killing his wives and his sons and things like that. I think Herod had arranged that on the moment of his death that a bunch of the leaders of Israel were to be slaughtered so that there would be an appropriate mourning at the same time that he was dead. He was afraid nobody was going to mourn him. So he was going to give the nation a reason for mourning. So this is not the kind of guy you want to live next door to. Okay? So, or as Dr. Lessing said, he's just like us. Except in a slightly more exaggerated mode. So the Holy Innocents, as we call it. Notice that in verse 17, Matthew does not say hina or hapos. He says tata, then. And most people think, it's here and at the suicide of Judas, are the two places where he gives the formula citation, but he doesn't say in order that. As if he wants to distance God a little bit from these terrible deeds. Now, again, God is still in control and he's still sovereign and, you know, doesn't leave us with a great answer to the question, why does God let these things happen? But grammatically, Matthew distinguishes these two fulfillment citations from the other ones. They are not purpose. It's just consequently, next, right? See, again, you could do that, but if you're going to do that in a sermon, you don't have time to do it. And so you got to, on this text, you got to focus down or you got to go big, I think. Yeah, Dustin.
Also, the, correct me if I'm wrong, but this quote and the Judas hanging himself quote aren't necessarily related to being fulfilled in Christ.
Well, they're a little bit more remote. That is correct. It's not something that Jesus is doing.
This is how we know that Jesus was the Christ.
Right. Right. It's all part of the bigger plan,
sure.
But there's something different about them. That's right. Yeah, that's a good comment. So, anyway, so he writes, then the thing spoken was fulfilled, so epleirothe is an aorist indicative passive rather than the subjunctive, which you have to have because it's in a henna or a hapos clause. Then the thing spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, as the prophet says. A voice in Ramah was heard, weeping and great lamentation or mourning. Rachel, who was weeping, perhaps take that participle as attributive position. Rachel, who was weeping or mourning the children of Hur, and Uch Ethelen Paraklethenai, and she was not willing to be comforted because they were not, or they are not. On Ethelen, it's just a little thing. We know this verb from our vocab in elementary Greek as thello. Okay? Apparently the original form is ethello. And that's why when you augment thello, you get an eta, not an epsilon. It's a holdover from an older morphology. So, and again, to extol this to a congregation would take some time because there's a very sophisticated connection here between Israel going to exile. Didn't they leave the land at Ramah, Reed? Is that right? On their way to Babylon, see?
Sure.
And so, you've got new Exodus stuff going on that would have been a lot easier to proclaim to a first century Israelite than it would to a 21st century North American, see? So again, you can do it, but my recommendation is don't try to do everything unless they give you permission to preach for it. Did I say 45 minutes? Make it an hour. You know, with charts and overheads. Really. No, really, you got to, in a sermon, you just got to accomplish one thing. You know, aim at one target, not at six. So, and if we're lucky and God is good, when we'll hit one target, you know. So. But the text pushes relentlessly on. I mean, really, it's a multiple and multiply faceted text. So now, guess what? We change paragraphs with a genitive absolute, right? So teleutao means to croak in many contexts. So, and after Herod had croaked, Idu, look, an angel of the Lord. I think his name is Fred. Was manifested in a dream to Joseph, this time in Egypt, saying, Joseph is having to do a lot of egeroing, right? Egerthes paralaba, ta paideon kai tain metera atu kai, por you, Ezgain Israel. So getting up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Why? Te snekas sen hoi zetutes tain psutain tu paideu. For those the seeking the life of the child guys. Here's a good example, as psuche most often means life or person, not soul, as opposed to body, right? Those seeking the child's life have apothnesko. This is actually the perfect of apothnesko, but the apa drops off. And the fourth principal part is tethneka. And, you know, you can spot a duplication in the alpha connecting vowel, and maybe through prayer and fasting recognize this. So for those seeking the child's life have died. So Joseph is really, you know, he's asked to do the most remarkable thing, but I guess if a holy angel asks you, you have more chance of doing it, you know. But he, getting up, he took the child and his mother, and he entered into the land Israel, or the land of Israel. Israel doesn't decline, so you can't tell. It's probably the land of Israel, probably a genitive there. But now there's one more movement that God is in control of. You see the theme? God's running the show. Herod can't overturn it. Even Joseph's fears can't undo what God is intending to do. See, I like that. See, again, depending on your congregation and its setting, it's real easy, you know, if the economy is bad where you live, or you know, you've got a lot of soldiers serving in Iraq, or you live in the city where life is a hard struggle in general. I mean, this is a real thing that you can proclaim, you know, that evil men can do what they will. See, they will not stop God's salvation in Christ. And because you're baptized into Him, He can't stop the salvation that He's offering to you as well. I mean, if you can't preach that, you ought to go back to seminary. So, you guys are in seminary. Oh, I'm talking to somebody else. Okay, so verse 22. Akousas, de hati archelaios, vasilue teis judaios, ante tu patras autu herodu. He, now Joseph is the subject, he's doing the action here. But when he had heard, now notice we have indirect discourse in this hati clause, so because the participle gets a past time from the main verb feared, so we have to go on indirect discourse like this. When he had heard that Archelaus was ruling, was kinging, Judea, Basileo takes the genitive object, in the place of Herod his father, Ephabethe, he, Joseph, was afraid there to depart. Apparently Joseph is planning to go to Judea, right? Now we have another participle. Krematizo means, among other things, to receive divine revelation, to be warned. And this is the aorist participle passive. And, or but, having been warned, because maybe he had been warned, God, there's another dream. I bet I know what the angel said. Egerthes, paralabaton paideon. Take the child and his mother and go to Nazareth, right? Having been warned in a dream, he departed. Joseph departed into the parts of Galilee. Verse 23, and coming, he came and kat oikes on this one. Kat oikao means to inhabit, to dwell, and he dwelt in a city which is being called Nazareth. Now this is puzzling, so I'm glad we're almost out of time. In order that, hapos, the thing spoken through the prophets, note the plural, only time you have plural, see, through the prophets, might be fulfilled that a Nazarene he will be called. And of course, check the commentaries, the big question here is, what is Matthew referring to? And no one quite knows. I was very gratified, slightly gratified, to read Dick Francis, again, a great new commentary. This guy's been writing on Matthew for 30 years. He actually goes tentatively with the same direction that I went, tentatively. That is to say, Nazareth doesn't even occur in the Old Testament. And it's in backwater Galilee. So to be called a Nazarene means to be called a no-count hick. Okay, and the prophets, not just one or two, but a bunch of them, have this theme that Messiah will be despised. See? So Isaiah 53, Zechariah 13, Zechariah 9, he's humble, you know, da-da-da-da. So that may be what Matthew is trying to say here. It's the best guess that I've ever encountered, but it's still kind of a guess, that the prophets were saying that Messiah would be despised and regarded as of no count. That's what it means, and that's ultimately why the Holy Family goes back to Nazareth, because it's in God's plan that Messiah would be thus regarded. So, did I mention that you should either take the whole text or just one of these portions and delve down deep? Because, man, there's a bunch of stuff in here. So, okay, that'll do it. Thank you.